We now turn to our scripture readings this morning. Would you please stand as the word of God is read? We put ourselves in a posture of attention and reverence to the holy word of God. We have two scripture passages this morning. The first is from the book of Acts in chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And the second, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Hear now God's word, beginning with Acts 4, 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." In Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
There's a guy who's a PhD candidate in the UK. His name's Rob Henderson. He's American, but he's studying overseas. And he sends out a newsletter about once a week. It's a really interesting newsletter about psychological and sociological trends that are happening in our world. And so what he does is he reads a bunch of primary sources, peer-reviewed articles, and then he talks about them and kind of weaves them together in a message that he sends out. He's not a Christian, he's just a really insightful guy. And he sent out this newsletter about well-being and happiness and how people describe their own happiness. And there are several studies done and surveys done. And interestingly, things like promotions or even getting fired, if it is not a catastrophic, you know, financial loss, if you get back on your feet after a few months, that promotion, that increase in salary or that job loss actually does not really affect well-being and happiness more than for about 3 months. But he said the things that matter the most that affect happiness and well-being are relationships. Well, I should also add, if you have a major financial windfall, that actually helps your happiness too. But he says most of us won't have that. And so he says this, quote, "Considering that few of us are going to inherit millions from our rich uncle or win the lottery, establishing relationships with people is our best shot at long-lasting happiness." Now, he also, in a different newsletter, he linked to a study that was done recently about church attendance. And this is what the study said. It said, quote, "Attending religious services weekly, as opposed to not at all, okay, has the same effect on individuals' reported happiness as moving from the bottom to the top quartile of the income distribution." Okay, so let that sink in, that people who go to church every week and who are, you know, therefore engaged in the local church, They are as happy as you would be if you were in the bottom quarter of all earners in America and you moved to the top quarter of all earners in America. And I want to connect those two ideas together, okay? Relationships are really what drive our internal well-being and happiness. And we know that as Christians. We know we're wired for relationships with God and with other people. And if we find that in the church, then we will actually be benefited tremendously, tremendously. This morning, we are in a series called A Courageous Church, and we're looking at our 2022 vision, what we want to be about as a church, where we're heading as a church. And last week, we started this series, and I said that it's very simple. Our vision can be encapsulated in three short words: up, in, and out. Up means that we are looking up. We worship God. We are not a man-centered church trying to meet the needs of everyone. We want to point people up to the holy and awesome God who demands that we repent and that we put our trust in him. But by the way, that ends up becoming the most, it's not really self-help, it's God-help, but it's the most helpful thing we can do. That is to point people up to the living God, okay? In means that we develop deep, supportive Christian relationships within the church that will encourage us to be more like Jesus, that will help us when we're low, that will challenge us when we need to be challenged. That's what we're talking about today, in. And then next week, we will close the series out with out, which means we want to be an outward-facing, mission-minded church. And next Sunday, I'm going to ask every one of us who's part of this church to make a commitment to the ministry budget of this church for the 2022 year. So that's where we're going. Everybody see where we're going? We are talking about in this morning, and we're going to see what happens in the early church when they actually are in a challenging environment and they go to one another for help and for encouragement. What happens to them, and how can we apply that to our lives? That's what we will talk about this morning. Let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. And Father, we want to pray for your word to manifest itself in power through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, I ask that my words would only be your words, and that you would use this time as we approach the Bible and we see the story of the early church, and then we look ahead a few decades later, that we would actually see in this text, in these texts, our own lives and what we might do to be more faithful and to develop deeper friendships here in this church. We pray this all in Jesus' great name. Amen. So if you look in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, last week, if you weren't here with us, we studied the previous passage. And what happened was Peter and John were walking in to worship at the temple. There was a lame beggar who he couldn't walk and asked for money. And Peter says, I don't have any money, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he gets up and walks, and it caused this huge stir, as you can imagine, if you had seen something like that happen. And they're hauled in, and they're detained by the authorities, the religious authorities, and they're kept overnight, and then they're harassed, and they're told to knock it off, quit talking about Jesus. And the response that Peter gives is, well, you tell us, should we obey God or should we obey men? We got to obey God. And so that's where that part ended, and here we come. This is what happens. And so after being forbidden to speak or teach the name of Jesus, after being harassed and detained overnight, the first place that they went was to their friends. They immediately go to their friends after they have had a difficult time. You know, I don't want to speak for everyone here because we have a wide array of people and, you know, a lot of different experiences. But I would say I can speak confidently about the culture that we live in our community and to a degree our church when I say that it is not second nature for us when something difficult is happening to immediately go to our friends and tell them, okay? We don't do that very well. And I think there are a lot of reasons. I can search my own heart and figure out why is that for me. And there are at least three reasons that I want to talk about. One, I think, is just simple shame about whatever difficulty we are in. Like, we don't want to tell other people about it if we're going through a difficult time, because, you know, it's better if we just look like we've got it together and like things are going just fine. Imagine if Peter and John had gone that route. You know, if they had said something like, well, geez, I feel kind of bad that the religious authorities are after us. We must have done something wrong. I don't really want to share it with anybody. It would have been a different outcome. So shame is one. I think another reason why we tend not to tell our brothers and sisters when we're going through a difficult time is we don't want to burden them. You know, do you ever feel like, gosh, I just don't want to tell people this because I don't want to be a burden? Imagine, again, Peter and John. Now, let's not tell our brothers and sisters about what happened. We don't want them to worry, and, you know, we don't know what the outcome's going to be yet. It's no use sharing with them, so let's just keep it to ourselves. It would have changed the outcome. So shame, we don't want to burden. And then I think a third reason why we fail to tell our brothers and sisters when we are hurting, when we are struggling, is simply that we don't want to feel like we're the center of attention, and we don't want to feel like self-centered. Okay? Like, you know, everybody's got problems, and why should I bring up my problems? Imagine again Peter and John saying, well, yeah, I know we got hauled in and harassed and detained illegally, but geez, you know, Martha over there, her kids probably didn't sleep last night, and she's exhausted. And Jim over here, I know he's been having a hard time, you know, selling goat meat or whatever, I don't know. So, like, I don't want to burden him. Imagine if they had not shared these things that they had just been through. I think the result would have been very different than what actually happens and what plays out in the text. Why is it so powerful when we share what's actually happening in our lives? Well, here's why. If you are willing to do that, to be vulnerable, do you know how it feels when you are on the receiving end of that, when somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm really struggling with this, and I want you to help me think through it, help me to pray through it? It's a great honor, isn't it? Like, when somebody is willing to share their burden with you, and it immediately draws us closer to each other. It's actually an honor, and it also encourages us. It makes us feel normal, because we know that we have problems and we have struggles. When other people tell us that, we know that we're not the only people in the world to feel this way. If you do not have close friends in Christ here, man, you got to find them. And we have lots of ways to help you. We want to help you do that if you do not have those kinds of relationships, because the first place Peter and John went was their friends. And what did they do? Here's the first thing they did. They prayed. They prayed. They didn't have a strategy session. They didn't go to social media and post it on their story. They didn't blog about it. They immediately lifted their voices together to God, and they prayed. Look in verses 24 through 28. And when they heard it, immediately they lifted their voices together to God. That is a very wise thing to do. When you have a problem, you go to God with your brothers and sisters. And actually praying out loud together is a really good practice. And if you are not comfortable with that, well, here's what I do in my small group. People aren't comfortable with it. I make them pray out loud. And, you know, they get comfortable with it eventually. It's just like riding a bike or like swimming. Eventually, you're going to get comfortable with it. And if you're not willing to pray out loud, then just try it, okay? Be willing. That's my advice. Change your mind and try it. Because it's a very important thing to do, that we pray together. That's what these early church brothers and sisters did. And notice how they pray. Now, I don't want you to pay attention to how elaborate and eloquent they are. That's not what matters. What does matter is that they use God's word to pray to God, and that's really wise. And that's, you know, by the way, what we do every week in worship, when we do the prayer of confession and the call to worship. Those are all the words of God that we speak back to God. But notice what they say. They say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Well, that sounds a lot like a lot of verses, but one of them, Psalm 145. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. They're steeped in Scripture, and they're praying Scripture. You don't have to know the Bible super well to open up the Bible and use the words. And you can even look at the Bible as you pray, but that's what they do. And then they shift to another passage, and this is Psalm chapter 2. And I want to read this in its entirety because it's important in the way it connects theologically with what the early church is praying. It says, Psalm chapter 2, I'm going to read it to you. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Now, this is David who's prophesying as he writes this psalm 1,000 years or so before. And what he's prophesying about is what's actually happening here in the book of Acts chapter 4. That's why they quote the mouth of David, your servant. Why did the Gentiles, and Gentiles and nations, those are synonyms. Why did the Gentiles rage? Peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 2 goes on. It says, "He who sits in the heavens," he laughs. He laughs at this rebellion. "The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" What this is saying is it's actually a warning that when you rebel against God and his anointed, who is his anointed? What's the word for anointed in the Greek? Christ. It's Jesus. It's bad to rebel against Jesus like these leaders have done. It goes on, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" And that word begotten is a word that is picked up if you've ever heard of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed from the 4th century, it's the only creed upon which the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and Protestants all agree, the Nicene Creed. And it describes Jesus as the only begotten son. He's eternal, but he is begotten of the Father. And so this is a description of that. That's where we pick up that language. And it goes on, it says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." I mean, this is sobering stuff. This is an image of Jesus when he returns to judge the living and the dead and will crush any rebellion against him. And so, what is the conclusion of Psalm 2? "Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled." And then it says, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is a warning from Psalm chapter 2 that applies to Acts chapter 4, and it applies to the 21st century New Albany, Ohio today. Okay, we are under judgment because of sin, and yet blessed are all who take refuge in the Son, in Jesus. And all of those who are sinners who take refuge in the Son are forgiven. They're given grace and mercy. That's great news, isn't it? It's great news. And so that's what the early church is praying about. And then in verse 27, "Truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate." That's the Jewish leader and the Roman leader, Jew and Gentile. They're both against him, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, 28, "to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place." Isn't it interesting that it talks about the predestined plan of God, and it also says that humans are responsible? Okay? Both of those are true. And this also should bring us great encouragement. In the most unjust, the most wicked action in all of human history, when the eternal Son, the pure, blameless, spotless, holy Son of God, was condemned and crucified on a cross, that's the worst thing that ever happened. It's the most wicked, it's the darkest moment in human history that also paradoxically is the moment of the utmost hope. God was in full control then. And if God was fully in control then, do you think it's true that he's also in control in your life now? No matter what you are going through, God is in control. And that ought to give us great hope in the midst of trials. We remember God is in control. We pray that that is true, and we remind each other of it. So they pray together. That's the first thing they do. What is the first thing they ask for? They ask for great boldness. We talked about this word last week. The Greek word parrhesia is what the word boldness comes from. It means confidence in a sticky situation or courage. Look in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Parrhesia. They want confidence in the midst of this great struggle. I shared with you last week that our elders gathered together and we talked about what is the one thing we want to accomplish this year by God's grace. And this is our one-year goal as leaders. We want to equip our congregation to be courageous Christians in a challenging environment. And what does that mean for all of us as worshipers? It means that we, by God's grace, want to be courageous Christians in a challenging environment. Certainly, our environment is nothing like the first century, and I'm not paralleling that at all. We aren't being detained and hauled in and told not to preach Jesus. We have great freedom to do so. But it is also true that in our culture, we are increasingly in a culture that is hostile to the claims of Christianity. And we want to be courageous through it, amen? We want to be equipped to be courageous in the midst of a challenging environment. That is our goal. It's to be courageous. It's to speak up. It's to stand up. It's to love people who are difficult to love. They wanted to be courageous. They wanted to keep going with all boldness. We need that boldness too. Amen? We need it. We want it. And it should be noted also that these faithful Christians, they were not really given a relief from the persecution. It kind of faded in and out. But Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, the disciples who then led the church, every one of them were persecuted until they died. And it's not wrong to ask for relief from whatever trials we go through. We ought to ask for relief. It's just not promised that we will get absolute relief from whatever it is we're struggling with. That's really important to know. And yet God is faithful, God is in control, and we can have boldness through it. That's what we want. And so the first thing that happens is an answer to prayer. Verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Can you imagine if that happened this morning? If we go to prayer at the end of the message and this place rumbles and we think it's an earthquake. Oh no, it was the Holy Spirit moving. That's what happened in the first century after they prayed, and what else happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with what? Let's say it together. With what? With boldness. They had courage. With boldness, they proclaimed the word of God. God answered their prayer. Now, the Holy Spirit had already come and had already filled these believers at Pentecost, just a couple chapters earlier in Acts. The Holy Spirit, if you are a believer in Jesus, has already filled you. But is it true that we need additional filling of the Spirit? Absolutely we do. That's why we come and worship. That's why we pray and read. And we want God to fill us. And so we ask for him to fill us. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And God answered their prayer very, very powerfully. Would that that would be true of us. As it is true by God's grace of us, we have to keep asking, because life keeps going on, doesn't it? And a few decades after these events happened in Acts chapter 4, the preacher of the book of Hebrews wrote this sermon to a group of Christians, probably most of them were Jewish Christians who had converted to Christianity, who were not experiencing like getting jailed but they were experiencing what Rod Dreher calls soft totalitarianism, which some of you are familiar with. It's like, you know what this is like. It's like you have to believe what the rest of the culture believes, and if you ever note that you disagree with how the culture conceives of identity or any other number of matters, then you are out there alone. It's like you took a step forward and everybody else took a step back. And you may get canceled, or you may get, you know, you may get all kinds of flack. That's the culture that we live in today. And I'm sure it was probably harder in the first century for these recipients of the letter of Hebrews, but they were thinking about rejecting Jesus and going back to their old ways just so that they could fit in. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is just, he is adamant. The best thing you have is Jesus. And therefore, if you are tempted to walk away, the best thing you can do is those things which enable you to keep carrying on. And that's what it says in Hebrews 10:23-25. It says very simply that we need each other to hold fast. We need one another. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The word hold fast is katexo, and it's like to cling to something with all your might. Have you ever seen, last night, I watched a little bit of the movie Meet the Parents. You ever seen that movie? It's a very awkward Ben Stiller, hilarious movie. At the end of the movie, he goes to meet the parents, and he's going to marry this woman, and everything that could go wrong does go wrong. Most of it is his own doing, and he gets kicked out of the house, and the relationship is over, and he's on the plane, and one of the problems was when he flew there, they lost his luggage. So he does not want to give up his luggage. He's got a carry-on. It's too big. And the stewardess keeps telling him to give up the luggage, and he has like this grip on it, and he goes on this rant where he says that if you can get this out of my kung fu grip, then go ahead. And I just saw that last night, and I pictured that's what holding fast is. It's like if you cannot get this out of my hands. Hold fast to your confession, because you got to keep holding fast if you're going to receive what's already been promised to you. It's confusing. Here's how the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament puts it. The Christian life is one of blissful possession of the promises of God, and yet also of a long struggle for survival and hanging on to these promises in a world which views things very differently. Only by this holding fast can present possession of the promises become eternal and heavenly possession. This is true of the church in every age, end quote. In every age, Christians need to hold fast to what we've already been promised so that we can eternally receive what we have been promised. And we don't waver, even though it is easy to waver. And we all waver from time to time. But thanks be to God that he who promised is faithful. And how do we hold fast together? Well, look at what it says. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. What a verse for our time. It is so easy to get out of the habit of meeting together, and we have really tried to press in. This last year, we really tried to press in on doing as much as we could to keep meeting together, to get people in the habit of continuing to meet together. So I showed you this whiteboard last week. It's all the things that we did in this four-hour meeting, evaluating our last year as elders. And you see on the left, there's U's, I's, and O's. What do those stand for? Very good. In, up, out, in. Yes, that's right. And so for in, I want to show you some of the things that we saw. We saw JAM, our children's ministry. Jesus and Me is what it stands for. Some of you have been here like 10 years. You're like, I never knew what JAM stood for. It's Jesus and Me. We started back up, and we have two services where JAM, so our kids are, they're hanging out together, hopefully becoming better friends with each other and learning the Bible together. We, at the beginning of 2020, we had this elders meeting, and we said, you know what? We want to have more fun as a church. We want to have more fellowship events. The year 2020, we are going to get together a lot. And then, I don't know, something happened. I can't remember what, but we didn't do that. But 2021 gave us the opportunity, and Lucy led us through. We had six different events, and we're continuing to do that. We have six men's and women's Bible studies that meet every week. We have 16-plus small groups that you can be part of. We have done a lot of outreach as leaders, both deacons, elders, and staff, to reach out to folks who have been online. And we have seen a lot of fruit from that, relationships continuing. And we want that to continue. And we want more and more people to come back and return. We launched this thing called LEAD that was a preparation for folks in our church to be officers, to be leaders within the congregation. And we had our first high school summer camp that we've ever had last summer. Those are all wonderful things. And I want to give you, I'm going to show you a video now, a testimony video, of one particular family that has experienced in a really powerful way. Their names are the Statons, Jennifer and Jonah Staton, their daughters Avery and Reese. And Jennifer is going to be sharing some of her story. This is just a clip. I encourage you to go out to YouTube and find it and watch it, because she has had all kinds of health struggles with Lyme's disease, and it's really her testimony about that and how the Lord has carried her through. But this in particular is about her relationships with other folks in the church. So take a look.
I'm Jennifer Staton, and I came to NAPC via online in the fall of 2017 when I discovered their sermons and the truth that they spoke. Last fall, I started attending the Saturday women's group that Amy Haley and Lisa Rathburn lead, and I was super nervous to go at first because I just figured I don't really have much to contribute, because everything I know of the Bible is just the sermons I've listened to, because I still have a lot of visual deficits, so very difficult even with my gigantic print Bible to read. And I've never done a Bible study in my life, and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm gonna walk into like these women who know everything and I'm gonna look like an idiot. but it wasn't. It was a big giant hug. After I got in women's group, it was kind of cool because my kids were like, so what's this Bible study stuff about you're doing? And so I started telling them some of it. And then Brady came up to us and said, hey, would your girls want to do youth group? So I took them, and now they're totally bonded with the Sunday evening youth group. And then they also go to the Wednesday after school small group. And it's just been really life-changing for them. The older girls have embraced them and just really empowered them in their faith. And I notice now, like, it was always just Jonah and I reading the Bible to them at night, but now I find them reading their Bible themselves, doing their own thing, seeking it when they feel anxious.
Bless them for their willingness to share. That has been really the trajectory of many people in our church, where they come either in person or online, and then they dip a toe in the water. They feel like they're not smart enough, or they don't know the Bible well enough, but they go anyway, and then they find that it doesn't matter. And so I want you to do that as well, if you haven't already. Our youth ministry is up and going, and if you aren't part of that, please become part of that. Come out. Give it a try. You high school and middle school students, give it a shot. Our men's Bible studies starting up really soon. We have three of them, and we want you to check it out, to be part of it. Mondays, Wednesdays, Saturdays, our women's Bible studies, Tuesdays, Saturdays, there's three of them, and you can come and check it out. And then we are starting our small group journey in just a month, less than a month. And so at the back of the worship space, Pastor Ken will be there, and he will answer questions, get you connected. There is no reason why you should not be connected here in this church. We want you to experience the joy of being in relationship with other people. And if you do not have that yet, we want you to have it. Your well-being is on the line. I mean, Rob Henderson, not a Christian, just looking at observations about, you know, our culture, and yet we are hardwired for relationship, for community. And in an increasingly lonely world, by God's grace, let's make this place a place where everybody feels welcomed. Like a place where if you see somebody who's new, you are coming to them and talking to them. They don't walk in here, sit by themselves, and walk out not having talked to anybody. It should never happen. Let's make this a place where we can stir one another up to love and good works, where we would not neglect meeting together, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see that day approaching when Jesus will return and make all things right. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for the relationships that you have given us. And Lord, first and foremost, we need relationship with you. If there is anyone here, anyone on the live stream who has not yet given their heart to you, who has not yet repented of sins and trusted in you, Jesus, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit that they would do that even now. Convert lost people, make dead people come alive through the gospel. And Lord, I pray if anybody wants to receive Jesus this morning, that they would pray this prayer along with me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and you are great. You died for my sins. You rose from the dead. And I here and now ask for forgiveness for my sins. And I put my faith in you, Jesus. Make me the person that you want me to be. Lord, I pray that if anybody prayed that prayer this morning, they would let us know, and that you would give them the joy of brand new life. Lord God, I pray for all of us that we would make an effort, an actual strong effort, to be in deep relationship with brothers and sisters. And Lord, may that cause us to hold fast to this confession and to trust in you more and to do more good works and to practice more love. And all the more as we see the day, Jesus, when you will return in glory. And now, Father, hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.